What I want to do today is we're going to continue this series through the first handful of chapters in the book of Genesis. As I said last week, our goal is we'll end up on chapter 11, so we're only 2 weeks away from completion. But if you were here with us 2 weeks ago, I shared a message called The Worst Day in History. Was anybody here for that message, The Worst Day in History? And in that message, what we did is we went back to Genesis chapter 3, and we discovered what was truly the worst day in history. And that was the day that when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Remember, we read the story in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 that God came to Adam and said, hey, you can eat of all the trees in the garden, but there was one prohibition, and that is, hey, make sure you don't eat of the tree in the center of the garden called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He told Adam and Eve clearly that if you eat of this tree, that surely you will die. So they knew that they clearly knew the command of God. But then we hear that the serpent came in chapter 3 and tempted them. And as a result, they sinned. And the moment they sinned and they ate of the fruit of that tree, we're told that something awful happened that made it the worst day of the world. And that is that sin came into the world. Before this, sin, Adam and Eve are in a perfect place. After this, there's a place of chaos, disorder, violence. That's why we see things even like we saw this week. Why do things like that happen? Well, those things originated thousands of years ago. Sin is ugly. I want us to get that. Sin is violent. And it's just a horrible, horrible thing that it broke our hearts this week. Families sending their children to school and not returning. That's not God. Does everybody hear me this morning? That's the power of sin. And see, when sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, I want to let you know it didn't remain isolated in that one place. But I believe it began to spread like a California wildfire. The next slide. That's what it looks like in my mind. That after they sinned, there was this wildfire, meaning it got out of control. It didn't stay in this isolated location of the garden, but things got out of hand. The wind began, it became rampant. It became ugly. It became devastating. It got so bad that in my way of saying it, God finally said this. He said, enough is enough. Because here's the deal. God is holy. He's just. And sin must be dealt with. He's not mad, but sin needs to be dealt with. And he says, enough is enough. So what I want to do today is I want to read where we see this encounter in Genesis chapter 6. And I want to read verses 5 through 8, okay? So it's on the PowerPoint. You just follow along. This is where God's saying enough is enough in Genesis chapter 6. It said, the Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry he ever made them and put them on the earth. And this has been rocking my world all week, this one sentence. It broke his heart. See, people see God as he must have been mad. He must have been angry to cause this to happen. But we see in the scripture, it said it broke his heart. And the Lord said, I will wipe out this human race I've created from the face of the earth. Yes. And I will destroy every living thing, all the people, the large animals, the small animals that scurry along the ground, even the birds of the sky. I'm sorry I ever made them. Let's stop there. So right now, it's really bleak. It's awful. God tells us exactly what he's going to do. He tells the reader that he's going to destroy the earth. So it's a very bleak moment. But in the bleakness of that moment, there was a ray of sunshine. That's my next slide, a ray of sunshine. How many people love a ray of sunshine? On a cloudy day, there was this ray of sunshine. And that is, I want to look at it, the next verse. Verse 8 is the ray of sunshine. It says, but Noah. Everybody say, but Noah. But Noah found favor with the Lord. Wow. So in a world full of sin, you got to picture this in your mind, everybody doing whatever they wanted to do. If it felt good, they did it. There was violence, there was hatred, there was just all these things that were never a part of what God intended. Sin begins to fill the world, and it's just an ugly, ugly picture. But in the middle of that, there's one man, there's one person living on the earth, one person living on the earth at that time. And we're introduced to him. His name is what? Noah. Okay? So who's this Noah that we're reading about this morning? Well, you need to go to the end of chapter 5. At the end of chapter 5, we get some closing verses about who this Noah is, okay? One thing I want you to understand is we're picking up a text here this morning. We're about 1,200 years into creation. You need to know that Adam lived for 930 years. How many people would be interested in that? How many people wouldn't be interested in that? 930 years, and then after that, we find out about 125 years later comes this guy named Noah onto the scene. So it's about 1,100 plus years after creation, we see Noah comes onto the earth, and we see at the end of chapter 5, he's born to his father's name is Lamech. And then we also find some additional details about Noah. For example, we read in Scripture that Noah was a righteous man. Not only was he a righteous man, but in other parts of the Bible, it's clear that we're told that he went out and he preached righteousness, meaning that was his message of preaching. Live right, live pleasing to the Lord. Nobody was accepting it. Nobody cared. Shut up, Noah. We don't want to hear it. Okay? He was a righteous man. Another thing we find out about Noah, it says in the text that he walked in close fellowship with God. I don't know about you, but that sounds crazy good to me. How's that sound to you? This guy walked in close fellowship with God to the point where they would converse together. Noah and his creator would talk. It was amazing. We also find out that he was the father of three sons, my three sons, Shem, Ham, and Jephthah. We know that. And last but surely not least, and this is where we want to camp out for a minute this morning, we're told throughout the passage that Noah did everything as God commanded him. Think about that. Noah did everything, not partial obedience, but total obedience. By the way, how many people know there's only one type of obedience? That's total obedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. But we see here that he did everything God commanded him to do. And I'm sure there must have been several things that God said, hey, Noah, do this. Noah, do that. Don't do that. Do this. Don't do that. But there's one particular thing that we read in our passage today that God told Noah to do. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Pick it up with me in Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 13 through 16. First, we're going to read about God's plan. And this is a rephrasing here. So God said to Noah, think about this, they're in close fellowship. God said to Noah, I've decided to destroy all living creatures, for they have filled the earth with, everybody say that word together, violence. Yes, I will wipe them all out among the earth. And then after that, after this, what we call God giving his plan to Noah, we see that God gives a command to Noah. Here's the command. We know it. We've heard the nursery rhyme stories as kids. And here's the command. Noah, build a large boat from cypress wood and waterproof it with tar inside and out. Then construct decks and stalls throughout its interior. And then he gives the dimensions of the boat. He says, make the boat 450 feet long. How many people know that equals 150 yards? So if you have a football field in mind, this boat is a football field and a half in length. So this is no small structure, folks. This is big time. 150 yards, a football field and a half, then 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. And then here's some interesting instructions. He says, leave an 18-inch opening below the roof all the way around the boat. Why? That's called ventilation. There's going to be a lot of stinky people. There's going to be stinky animals. They're going to need air, fresh air, because they're going to be on this ark for a long time. And then check this out, and I don't want you to miss this today, so everybody just do this once. Go. Clap your hands. Okay, thank you for that involvement. I don't want you to miss this. God says to Noah, put the door on the side. Can everybody read that phrase together with me? Put the door on the side. One more time. Put the door on the side. Then he goes on to say, build three decks. There's going to be a lower deck, a middle deck, and an upper deck. How creative is that? Middle, lower, and upper deck, okay? What I want you to see here in this phrase, put the door on the side, in literature, there's something called foreshadowing. Has anybody ever heard of that term before, foreshadowing? And that is, it's a literary device when a writer gives an advance hint. They're going to give an advance hint of what was to come later in the story. And this is going to fit in so cool at the end. God says there's going to be one door into the ark. And what he's doing there is this is a literature, a literary device, a foreshadowing of something that's going to happen actually 4,000 years from the time of this story. That's how cool God writes a story. God knows all the details in advance. There's nothing that escapes his attention. He's an amazing God, okay? So what we see in these verses is that God gives Noah specific direction. He tells him exactly what he wants him to do, and he tells him exactly how he wants it to be done. And here's the amazing thing to me. We're told in Scripture that Noah did everything exactly as God commanded. I don't know about you, but Noah's just, he's a hero. I mean, this guy dotted every I. He crossed every T. When God told him to do something through the process of building this ark, Noah did it. And we need to understand this was not a small job. Okay? If we read the text, we know that Noah was married, so that's two. We read the text, he had three sons, that's five. Then we read in the text that he had three daughters-in-law, so there's eight people. And together, I would assume together, they're going to begin this project. And you need to know that this is not some little job, some little adventure that they took together. But actually, biblical people have added all the numbers given to us in the Bible. They've gathered all the information that we're given in Scripture. And I just want you to guess, how many years did you think it took? Well, if you said anywhere between the minimum of 55 years in the maximum of 100 years, you are right on. So can you imagine doing the same thing day in, day out for 55 to 100 years? Everybody said, no way. Especially in our culture, our attention span's about this big. We better be out of church in 70 minutes. I can't handle more, okay? But anyway, what we see here is this is a job that took 55 to 100 years to complete. By the way, how many people love the grind? Come on, folks, engage with me this morning. How many people love the grind? We hear about that all the time nowadays, the grind. Talk about the grind. I'm sure that Noah and his family knew what it meant to grind. I mean, day in, day out. And I want to let you know, I'm sure they faced a lot of criticism. I'm sure their neighbors came up and said, Noah, what in the world are you doing? And Noah said, I'm building a boat. They didn't know what a boat was. And the reason why they didn't know what a boat was, because up to this point in time in history, there had never even been rain that fell from the sky. So he's trying to explain these things to people. They're like, you're a fool. What are you doing? And I'm sure there's days that it even came into their family. How many married people would say, I know what you're talking about? I'm sure there's days that Noah's wife said, Noah, are you sure that you heard from God? I would have said that, Heather would have said that after month five, okay? But could you imagine 55 years into this, your wife coming up and saying, Noah, are you sure? Are you positive? Are you sure you're not going delirious? I mean, crazy. And I'm sure there's times that even Noah's son said, hey, Dad, my wife has gone town shopping. And when she gets down there, everybody says, oh, you're a part of that crazy family. We need to understand these are true stories with a lot of details, a lot of background that we don't read in Scripture. Somebody's building a boat where it's never rained before. There's going to be questions. There's going to be naysayers. There's going to be people who laugh and mock. It's not going to be pretty, okay? And it took a long time. And I know, and I want to say this very clearly this morning, a little side note, we're not into things taking a long time, are we? Are you in things taking a long time? Because here's the deal. We live in what I call a microwave culture. We want to be able to hit the button and have our meal ready in 2 minutes. How many people know God's into something different? It's called marinating. And there's going to be times it takes a lot longer. It's God called you to do something and you're thinking, God, this is taking longer than I thought. Come on, Rachel, has that ever been you before? Heather and I, we just celebrated 17 years at this church. And I tell you what, there's days of frustration. I'm just going to be transparent with you this morning. There's a lot to be thankful for. Praise God. Yes, Lord, you have been faithful. You provided. But I want to let you know, to be serious with you. Can I be serious with you? Can I just be transparent? I thought we'd be a lot further along. I really did. And there's days, to be honest with you, I feel like we failed. And then there's days I hear God speaking into my ear, into my heart. Say, Mike, stay on the course. Are you hearing me this morning? Mike, don't give up. Don't quit. I'm still engaged here. Let's go. And I want to let you know that there's going to be times, and I think of people close to me. I know God's called them to do certain things. Don't give up. Don't quit. Stay true. Stay faithful. Keep grinding. God is faithful. He's always been. He always will be. God is faithful. And everybody said, amen. Let's go back to the story, chapter 7, because we got to get somewhere. Chapter 7 begins with these words, when everything was ready. And I want to let you, so we're talking about years, 50, 75, 800 years, when everything was ready. And it wasn't about just building the boat. We'd left out parts about you have to gather all these animals. Some historians believe there was upwards to 7,000 animals on this boat. 7,000. So they got a lot of work. Then they got to bring in all the food. They got to bring in all the water. They got to bring in everything that they're going to need for over 150 days. So these guys knew what it meant to grind. And it says there was a day, and I want to look at it in verse 7. It says, when everything was ready, the Lord said to Noah, go into the boat with your family. For among all the people of the earth, I can see that you alone are righteous. So he says, today's the day, Noah. Everything's completed. All the animals, I brought them onto the ark. All the food, all the water, everything's ready. Noah, I want you today to take your family into the boat. How do you think that must have felt after 55, 75 years? Think about it. It must have been incredible. By the way, I want to make sure you were listening earlier. So I want everybody to answer this question out loud. How many doors were there into the ark? How many doors were there into the ark? One. I don't know about you. If I make a structure, a football field and a half, there's got to be a lot of doors. Because there's going to be people wanting in. But God said one door. One door. Verse 16, very intriguing verse. Chapter 7. It says, then the Lord shows up and he closes the door behind them. I don't know what this looked like. This divine hand comes and closes the door. And this is what I want you to see. After the door closes, everything God said that would happen begins to happen. And everybody around that's the naysayers, the mockers, even Noah's family, they begin to see God begin to do some things. And that is, it begins to rain. Let me read one last lengthy portion of scripture. It says, for 40 days, the floodwaters grew deeper, covering the ground and lifting the boat above the earth. As the waters rose higher and higher above the ground, the boat floated safely. It worked on the surface. Finally, the water covered even the highest mountains on the earth. By the way, this was not just an isolated flood. We believe that it was a universal flood. Even here in our country, we believe the Grand Canyon is the result of a universal flood, evidence of a universal flood right here in our own country, our own states, okay? And it says, verse 20, rising more than 22 feet above the highest peaks. Verse 21, all the living creatures on the earth, what's the next word? Died. Birds, domestic animals, wild animals, small animals that scurry along the ground. And then let's read these next four words together. And all the people. Verse 22, everything that breathed and lived on the dry land died. God wiped out everything living on the earth, people, livestock, small animals that scurried along the ground, the birds of the sky were all destroyed. The only people who survived were who? Noah and those with him in the boat. And the floodwaters covered the earth for 150 days. That's an incredible story, and I'm sure there's many things that could be said about this story, but there's one observation today that I want to make sure you don't miss. Can everybody just lean in for five more good minutes? There's one observation that I don't want you to miss. It's an observation that really hit home to me this summer on an August afternoon. I knew these things all of my life. I grew up in church. I heard the nursery rhymes, the story from the Bible. I was in Sunday school class. I read about Noah and the Ark. I knew it up here. I knew it as information. But on that day, it went from information from my head. It went to my heart. It became revelation. By the way, how many people know information will never change you? But how many people know it's revelation that changes you? There's a lot of people who know a lot of things, but until it becomes revelation, that's when we begin to experience transformation. I want to explain what happened to you on that day. It was just about 3 or 4 days after my mother's funeral. And my dad had this idea, instead of us sitting around, which was a great idea, he said, I want to take you down to Williamstown, Kentucky. Has anybody ever been to Williamstown, Kentucky? Therese has. I know she has been there. And my dad says, I want to take you to a place called the Ark Encounter. Next slide, Ark Encounter. By the way, has anybody ever seen the Ark Encounter, even heard about it? People seen about it? Has anybody been there? Therese has been there, Heather and Nolan. Cool, awesome. That's a trip worth taking. So anyway, on this August 4th, my dad said, we're going to go down there. So we got in the car, and it was about a 2.5-3 hour drive down into Kentucky. And we showed up, and we pulled into this parking lot. And to my surprise, there was no Ark in the parking lot. What there was is there was more cars than I thought. I thought, well, we'd be about 100 people there, 200 people. There were thousands of people there. And there were cars with license plates from all over the nation in this parking lot, okay? And I said, Dad, where's the Ark? He said, well, you got to go over here, because he had been there earlier, and we got to go buy tickets. And we went and bought our ticket, and then what you do is you stand in line, and then you get on these coach buses. And the coach buses, you get on, and they begin to take you to the Ark. I think it was, what, about a 10-minute drive, if that. But all along the way, I love the guy on the bus. He's also serving as the MC. He's sharing fun facts about the Ark, some details that you may not know. And finally, he says, ladies and gentlemen, I just want to direct your attention to the right, because just in about 30 seconds, you're going to see something amazing. And sure enough, I looked over to the right, and this is what I saw, the next picture. That is the identical Ark in Williamstown, Kentucky. By the way, they made that Ark biblically accurate. Every dimension in size, everything inside, you'd be amazed at the details that they put into this Ark. This was it. And when I saw it out of the bus window, I was like, wow, I was surprised how big. It was almost like kind of leery. It was like, wow, it was kind of spooky almost. It was like that big. So we pulled up, and just some extra details. To the left, there's a cafeteria. How many know people always had to have food? And I tell you what, I was shocked how well done this was. And we went in, they had a buffet. I mean, anything you could eat, even ice cream at the end. It was awesome. My dad said, you're going to need nourishment. We're going to be in there for like 3 hours. I'm like, say what? What are we going to do on this boat for 3 hours? I'm like, I was pretty negative about it, to be honest with you. I'm like, what are we going to do for 3 hours on this boat? And I want to let you know there was plenty to do. It amazed me. It amazed me. We went into this massive structure, and I want to let you know what happened, and may God begin to do something in my heart. It was like I felt the presence of the Lord in that place. I felt like God was doing something in my heart. And as we're walking through this massive structure, it hits me, and I want you to hear this, it hits me that this ark was God's way of saving Noah and his family. Meaning this ark was God's plan of salvation for Noah and the flood, the watery judgment. Meaning, if you weren't on the ark, what was the outcome for everyone else? Everybody, what was the outcome? Death. Only eight people. And they really needed to be thankful for that one person, if you know what I'm talking about. And only eight people were saved because God said, I have a plan. And the plan of your salvation is you're going to get on the ark. And if you're not on the ark, it's not going to be a good day. This is beginning to hit me. God, you are gracious. You are merciful. You are kind. You are amazing. And it began to hit me, Lord, this was the plan for your salvation for them. And then as we walked, we got up to the middle level. I think it was the middle level. I hope I'm not wrong. But on the middle level, we came to this display. I want to show you the next display. And that is the display called the, Therese, you know what it was? The door. That's all it was. It just said the door. Everybody say the door. So there was this massive door, and I wish I could have had the know-how of taking my pictures and putting them on this slide this morning, because everyone in my family, we got our picture taken in front of the door. I mean, I was like, move out. We're going to get pictures here. This is that awesome. But by the display of the door, there was this sign, and I want to read exactly what was on the sign. Next slide. This was the sign. It says, there was one door into the ark that saved Noah and his family from the flood. One door. In the same way, there is only, everybody together, one door that can save us from eternal judgment. And by the way, there will be eternal judgment according to Revelation chapter 20, 14. This time it won't be water, but it will be, does anybody know? Fire. So So there's one door that can save us from eternal judgment. Jesus Christ is that door. He is the only way to be saved from sin. So what we see there is the fulfillment of this foreshadowing that took place 6,000 years ago, that Jesus Christ is going to come and he's going to be the one door to provide salvation for each and every one of us. And Jesus actually talked about this in the Bible in John chapter 10, verse 9. Can we all read this together? Jesus speaking says, "I am the door. Whoever enters through me will be saved." Can we read that one more time? It needs a little enthusiasm here. Jesus said, "I am the door. Whoever enters through me will be saved." Here's the challenge. Let's be real. We live in a world where people believe there's a lot of different doors. Am I right or wrong? Am I right or wrong? People believe there's a lot of different doors to salvation. There's the door of good works. If my good works outdo my bad works, I can have salvation. There's the door of religion. If you're baptized as an infant, if you're confirmed, that's a door. One of many ways. We hear it all the time. So there's one of many ways to salvation. That's the culture we're living in today. If you're compassionate, if you're kind, if you're loving, if you're a good person, there's all these different doors. But I want to let you know today, Jesus makes it crystal clear. And I want to let you know, we don't call the shots. Jesus calls the shots. Amen? Jesus calls the shots, and he makes it crystal clear that there's only one door. And Jesus makes it clear, and he says, "I'm that door. I'm the door." So here's my question. I want you guys just to kind of, if you have to close your eyes so you can meditate and think about it. Have you entered the door to salvation? Well, I've been going to church. That's not the question. Don't get confused here. Have you entered the door to salvation? Because here's the reality, and look up, because I want you to see what Jesus says 4,000 years later after the ark. I want you to see this. He's talking about his coming back. Let's show the slide. He says, "When the Son of Man returns," he's talking about someday Jesus is going to come back. He says, "When I come back, it will be like it was." In whose day? Everybody together. It's going to be just like Noah's day. Next slide. "In those days before the flood, the people were out enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time of Noah entered the boat. They were just, let's party. Nothing else matters. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came. And it did what? It swept them all away. That is the way it will be once again in the future when the Son of Man comes. That's exactly the way it's going to be. As it was in the day of Noah, Jesus said it's going to be on that day when I lift up my hand and said, I'm ready to come back. And here's the deal. There's only one way. Because here's the deal. Andy Stanley says good people don't go to heaven. Only people who are forgiven go to heaven. Only people who have made Jesus Christ the door to their salvation. So have you entered the door? So throw away all your background and let's just focus on this one thought today. Have you entered the one and only door, Jesus Christ? You say, how do you do this? You need to take notes here. Three things you need to do. Number one, you need to acknowledge your sin. We're all like the people in Noah's day. It says, let's look at the next verse. It says in the next verse, it says something of true about me and you. It says, "For all have," everybody together, "sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We can't just ridicule all those people, mock all those people in Noah's days. We fall into the same category. I'm a sinner. I was born with a sin nature. Next thing you need to do after acknowledging your sin is you need to, here's a word we don't hear much. Everybody say it together. Repent, which simply means we need to repent. We need to turn from our sin. The verse says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out." And then the third thing you need to do is you need to believe in Jesus Christ. We know the verse. Everybody together said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." You heard it today. There will be a day, as was in the day of Noah, people will be saying, "That won't happen, that won't happen." But there will be a day when Jesus Christ is coming back. And your only hope for salvation is through the person, the door, Jesus Christ. So I've washed my hands today of my responsibility to share with you there's one door. There's one way of rescue. There's one way of salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid for our sins. He was the perfect sacrifice once and for all. I just pray that this message would not fall on deaf ears. Because I told you, information alone doesn't get it done. I pray that this will travel into your heart, become revelation, and God will show you your need to repent and to come to Jesus for your salvation. That's my goal.